with a message from God's Word, here's Charles Stanley.
When the tough times come into your life and you find yourself really down, how do you respond? Well, all of us have ways of responding to difficulty and hardship and pain in our life. And would you say that when troubles and trials and tough times come, that you are challenged by them? That you feel the test, but somehow you're highly motivated, stimulated to be determined to walk through it no matter what? Or are you one of those persons who can get depressed rather quickly and very discouraged and say, you just want to give up and quit and walk away? Well, all of us are going to face these things in our life. And either we're going to respond with confidence and assurance, or we're going to react with doubt and fear and anxiety and sometimes anger. And all of that depends upon what's on the inside of us. That is, if we're persons of confidence and assurance, and our foundation is resting upon the Lord, we'll be able to face most anything with a sense of confidence and assurance God is going to bring us through it. But that is not where most people are in their life. And what I want to talk about in this message is simply that. How do we face the tough times and keep going? We don't quit. We don't give up. We don't walk away. And we end up being greatly rewarded as a result of being obedient to God. So I want you to turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in this passage, this is one of those examples of many of the times in which the Apostle Paul was tested, tried, one of the difficulties, one of the many hardships that he had. And in the process, God has been giving him some awesome experiences, great revelations of truth. And he comes to the 7th verse of the 12th chapter, and this is what he says happened as a result of some difficulty he was facing. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, that is the truths that God had been sending to him, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, getting prideful and unuseful, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored, that is, he prayed mightily to God, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. But when I'm weak, then I am strong. That's real easy to read that passage and think, well, that's wonderful. Or to sing about the grace of God, to talk about the grace of God. But when we're going through a time of suffering, uncertainty, and doubt and fear, when everything around us is falling apart, when we feel hopeless and helpless, then how are we to respond? Well, that's what I want to answer in this message, and I want to encourage you to listen very carefully. Pay close attention, because all of us have, do, now, and will go through those times when we have those helpless, hopeless feelings. What do I do next? And if you know what to do, the hopelessness and the helplessness will no longer be there. So when you think about it, the truth is all of us are going through it. Now think about the life of Jesus and what he said, and he warns us, for example, in the 8th chapter of Mark, he said, if you're going to follow me, here's what you can expect. He said, you'll have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, which was one of his ways of warning us that if we live a godly life, if we follow him, walk in his way, follow his will, there are going to be times when we're going to have to deny everything in us. That is, our desires, our wants, our wills, our goals, our plans, in order to do what he wants us to do. And that's not easy. It's difficult sometimes to walk away from what we desire in life because we want to be obedient to him. Likewise, in the 14th chapter of Luke, listen to what he said. He said, if you and I are going to be his disciples, we must be willing to hate our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our brothers and sisters. And he says, yea, and our own life also. Now, what did he mean by that? He certainly did not mean that you and I to be angry, resentful, hostile, and bitter, and really and truly hate them, literally. But that meant simply this. In order for us to be obedient to God, in order for us to walk in his will and his way and in life, there will be times when those we love the most and those who supposedly love us the most will not understand when we say, I know this is the will of God for my life and I must walk in it. And I've had students, for example, who've come to Atlanta to go to one of the universities who've said, the Lord's called me to preach, and now I've told my parents this, and they're very upset with me. They don't want me to preach. They're spending all this money on getting me an education to be an engineer, administrator, whatever, and now I'm saying to them, God wants me to preach the gospel. What shall I do? And the answer is always, you must be willing to be obedient to God when understood or misunderstood, and trust God to take care of you no matter what. You'll recall, for example, the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave a little warning. He said, even in those times, he said, we are insulted, we are falsely accused, and we are persecuted. That is, these were warnings that Jesus gave about the Christian's life. And so when somebody says, well, I thought when you became a Christian that things sort of cleared up. Well, some things clear up and some things cloud up. And that depends upon how you respond to life and where you've been, what you're into when you're saved. And what I want you to see in this passage of Scripture here is there is a solution. There is an answer. There's an awesome, fantastic, encouraging answer in this passage of Scripture. So Jesus gave us some warnings, and then look at the Apostle Paul. The man who wrote this to the Corinthian church was certainly not one who lived in ease, comfort, and pleasure, spent his time lying on the beach somewhere, but rather spent a lot of his time in jail, a lot of his time in all kinds of difficulties. So in the 11th chapter, just in preparation for what he's about to tell them, listen to what kind of difficulty, hardship, pain, and trouble and trial the Apostle Paul had gone through. He says, for example, comparing himself to his other brothers, and he said, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. And he says he spent a night and a day in the deep, that is, in the water. I've been on frequent journeys in the ministry, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers, he says, from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. That is, he lived in danger. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold, and in exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. So what I want you to see is this is not somebody just writing about something he heard. Here's a man who says, here's the way we deal with hardship, pain, uncertainty, doubts and fears and heartache, things that oftentimes would trip us up and cause us to want to quit, walk away, give up and say, you know what, I don't have to put up with this, and so I'm just going to walk away. This is exactly what people are doing. And as you think about and look around at society today, what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he certainly, God intended him to write it also for us, though he didn't understand that at the time. But it certainly meant for us. Because look what's happening today. People are going through tough times, difficult times. One of the marriage partners walks out and says, I don't love you anymore. I don't want to live with you anymore. I'm gone. Leaving the family in devastation. Sometimes relationships that you depended upon, trusted in for years, all of a sudden, relationship is over. Think about the hardship that oftentimes people have in raising their children. In difficult circumstances, the pain, the suffering, the heartache that goes on with that. Oftentimes, where you work, there is conflict, there's greed, there's jealousy. All kinds of attitudes that go on to cause you a lot of heartache and a lot of pain. Then, of course, there's physical sickness that people go through. There's rejection. There's criticism. There's persecution. There are financial problems. There are all kinds of difficulties and hardships that we have to face in life. And so what we have to ask is this. Is it going to be our habit just to walk away when things don't suit us? Or is there a way to come through these and profit as a result? And certainly there is, and that's what I want us to look at in this passage of Scripture. Because certainly, it's not easy to live in this world. And when somebody says, well, when you become a Christian, then things ought to get better, and so therefore I'm trusting Jesus so that my life will be full of peace now, and full of joy, and full of happiness, and isn't that what Jesus promises? Not at all. He promises the best life. But he doesn't say that it'll always be peaceful or full of contentment, but he says there's a way for us to walk through it confidently, boldly, assuredly, and at the end, greatly rewarded because we responded in the right way. Now, the right way to respond to difficulty, hardship, and pain is not to walk away. Walk out. Give up. Quit. Throw in the towel. Say, you know what, I don't have to put up with this, and God doesn't expect it. So I'm gone. That is not the way to deal with these issues. And the Apostle Paul certainly understood that. And when he says in this passage that he asked the Lord to take away this thorn that he had in his side, look how God responded to him. And sometimes you may feel like, well, God, you're not listening. But what I want you to see is this. God's response was exactly what he needed, and God's response is exactly what you and I need. And as you think about it, you think about, well, if all this is true, then what causes us to feel tempted to give up and quit when we're saved, we're children of God, we know that God loves us? Why are we tempted to give up and quit when these things hit us? And they hit us oftentimes on the blind side. And all of a sudden we discover this, we hear this news, or whatever it might be. Why is it we're tempted in those times to give up, walk away, and quit? Well, there are three reasons primarily, and I want you to jot these down. One of the primary reasons is that Satan certainly gets involved when we face these things. And one of the things that Satan does when you and I face one of these difficulties is this. What he wants us to do is simply to do what? He wants us not to look to God, but to look to some other way to solve this, because what we're saying is when we give up and quit and walk away is that it doesn't work. The Christian life doesn't work. That somehow this whole promise of God just doesn't come to pass. And therefore, when a person is willing to step aside, walk away, just give up and quit, what they've said is what God promises doesn't work. God is not sufficient. He's not adequate. I've got to find some other way. You know what that does? That causes Satan to triumph, because now if you turn away from God, you've got to turn to him, looking for some way to help you. Likewise, he's going to discourage you in every way possible when you get into one of those situations. One of the things he's going to do is to get you to focus. Listen, focus on your feeling of helplessness. Focus on your feeling of hopelessness, because if he can get you focused on that, he's going to keep you going down, down, down in that trial and hardship and pain. Likewise, what he's going to do, he's going to get you to thinking about your feelings primarily. How do you feel? How is this affecting you? And therefore, if he can get your feelings up and your focus on your feelings, you're going to become more and more discouraged. One of the things he's going to do is to point you in the direction not to God. He's going to point you in the direction of his crowd, that is the world, the unbeliever, and have you look at what they do and what they say and how they feel. Well, you know what they do. They've either got to drink or get on drugs or some sort, or sex or some kind of affairs or some kind of new exploits or running for pleasure here and there, doing anything to forget what the reality of the situation is. That's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to listen to the advice of the world. And the last thing he wants you to do is to even begin to think about what the future consequences are. And what he's going to do, he's going to paint you this very pretty picture how things can be if you'll follow him, lay aside this God business, all this spiritual stuff, and just choose to follow him and watch what he does. Well, that's one of the issues we have to deal with. We have to deal with Satan. The second issue we have to deal with is this, and that is the culture we live in. The Apostle Paul calls it the world system. That is what John calls it. That is this world. What does he mean by that? He's talking about the culture we live in. So you think about, for example, how people respond when you go through these things. And here's what they're going to say to you. The world says, well, you know what? You can't just expect God to be interested in your little minor affairs. In other words, God's bigger than all that. You can't trust God for all that. God's expecting you to deal with your own problems, take care of yourself. You get in charge of your life. You can't be weak and sort of be crying out to God about it all. Besides that, here's what you ought to do. What you ought to do is the easiest, quickest way. Listen, the easiest, quickest way you can get out of this, go for it. And you know what? Isn't it interesting how people can give us such awesome advice? People who know nothing about the will of God for our life, people who do not understand what God is up to in our life, and they're always telling us, listen, easiest way. You know why they do that? Especially if it's somebody that loves you very much, somebody that cares a lot about you. It's very difficult for some people to watch us hurt. And if you love somebody, let's face it, it is difficult to see them hurt and go through pain. And so what you want to do is you want to alleviate that as quickly as possible. So what they're going to tell you is, get out of it, walk away, you don't have to put up with it. God doesn't expect you to put up with it. And the quicker you get out, the better you'll be. And besides that, that's what I do. And you know what? That is not true. If somebody's always giving you advice based on what they would do, remind them, first of all, you don't know who I am. You don't know what's going on inside of me. You don't know what God is saying to me. You don't know the will of God for my life. Don't tell me to do this because it's what you would do, because more than likely to you've been in my shoes, in my spirit, in my circumstances, you have no earthly idea what you would do. That is cheap advice. 99% of the time, it's wrong. But that's our culture. That was our culture is ease, comfort, and pleasure. Get out quickly. Don't fret over it. Just move on in life. Move on where? When you just stepped out of the will of God, move where? Answer that question, where are you going to move? You're going to move deeper into the pit, the miry pit of being out of the will of God. So we have Satan to deal with. And the second thing that causes temptation is, we said, it's our culture. People around us are always giving us advice. But there's a third thing we have to deal with, and that's ourselves. That is, all of us have within us our naturalness. That is, we all came in this world with it. And so there are natural ways that we respond to things. But our naturalness is what the Apostle Paul called the flesh. That is our carnality. We have propensities or tendencies to sin in this area, that area, whatever it might be. And so we have to deal with that. So when you think about what does the flesh say to us when we get into those kind of situations? Well, the flesh says, well, you need to do what feels good. Well, that sounds very reasonable, very logical, and very practical. The problem is that's not the right answer. So We have this feeling, well, what I need to do is I need to do whatever makes me feel better, whatever that might be. And besides that, I'm weary of this. I've been in this for days or weeks or months or years, and it's time for me to get out, and God doesn't expect me to stay here. And so we begin to talk to ourselves. And as a result, we talk ourselves into a problem. Here's what we say. We say, well, I've been praying about it. And I've prayed and prayed and prayed, and God hasn't answered my prayer. So therefore, the truth is that prayer must not work for me right now. And maybe he's answered my prayers in other situations, but he's not answering my prayer in this. Therefore, God must expect me to take charge of my life, work this thing out myself, and get on with my life. Now, you see, what makes difficult tough times difficult and tough is that not only is the situation there, but we have Satan to deal with, the culture around us to deal with, and then our own carnality, our own flesh to deal with. And all three of those things make it difficult. And so I'm simply saying to you that God understands when you and I go through the tough times how we're to respond, and he understands why we respond in the ways that we respond. Now the question is, why do we have a tendency, and listen carefully, why do we have a tendency to give up and quit and to walk away or to look for some ease, comfort, and pleasure, or what's the easiest, quickest way I can get out of this situation? Well, first of all, the first thing we have to deal with is this. Our focus is upon the problem, the heartache, the burden, the hurt, the pain, the suffering. Our focus is there rather than on Almighty God. And it's very easy for that to happen. And what happens is we focus on the thing that's bothering us, the trouble, and the longer we focus, what happens is the larger it gets. And it becomes more and more painful. Listen, we become more and more discouraged. Sometimes we become more and more angry. Sometimes we feel more and more helpless and hopeless. And so when we get our focus on the problem rather than on God, what happens is we have taken a pathway that only leads downward with more discouragement and finally anger, bitterness, resentment, hostility. And then what we want to do, we want to pour it out on somebody else. These are not the ways we're to handle these circumstances and these difficulties. And so we want to give up. So one of the reasons that we feel that way is because our focus is wrong. Focus on that rather than on God. A second thing is this. We begin to doubt. We begin to doubt that God loves us. I mean, we look at the circumstance, we think, God, I've been serving you, I've tried to live a good Christian life and be obedient to you, and look what's happening to me. Look at the world out there, God. Look how they're living. And somehow those folks are living like the devil. Look like you're prospering them and causing me pain. God never prospers the wicked and causes you pain. He may allow us to go through pain and suffering and heartache. He's not prospering the wicked, though he allows good things to happen for the purpose, he says, of leading them to repentance. They'll have to give an account for it. But one of the things is we begin to doubt him. We doubt, for example, that he loves us. Then we begin to doubt, well, you know what? If his love's not what I thought it was, then more than likely, he's not going to change my circumstance. And if he doesn't change my circumstance, I'm getting out. Or he may allow this to go on and on and on and on for years, and I can't handle that. So you get weary, you get lonely, you get frustrated, you get anxious, you get angry, you get tired. And what happens? You begin to despair and begin to get depressed, and you think, God, where are you? So what do you want? You want out. You just want to step away. Just leave. Just say, that's it. No more. I don't have to take this any longer. Well, now, it may be that God may lead you out of some situations and some circumstances in life. I'm not questioning that. But if you walk away from a situation, not because God told you, but for any other reason, you're walking into deeper trouble than you're in already. And it may be that God has allowed something in your life or purpose that He has that's very good. But if you and I don't respond correctly, what happens is we turn an awesome opportunity into a terrible pit of despair when what God had in mind was something very, very good. And so if you listen to the wrong voices, pay attention to the wrong people, you're headed in the wrong direction. Now, with that in mind, let's think about this. Paul, going through those difficulties and hardship and pain and all that he went through, God makes him a promise. Now, I want us to look at this promise for a moment. Let's read it again for a second. You remember he says that God had given him these great revelations, given him insight into spiritual truth that he'd not given anybody before. And so Paul says, and along with that came this thorn in the flesh. Now, what's the thorn in the flesh? Well, everybody would like to know what that is. You know why God didn't tell us? I can tell you exactly why he didn't tell us. Well, how do you know he didn't tell us? I'll tell you why he didn't tell us. Because if he'd have named anything, any one of us who had that would be saying, I have the same problem the Apostle Paul had. And you know what? We'd be boasting about, well, you know, I'm going through this trouble, but you know, the Apostle Paul and I, praise God, we have the same problem, the same heartache, and the same burden. We wouldn't be worth a nickel. So he didn't tell us. Now, some people think that he had asthma. Some people think it was eye trouble. Some people think that it was his wife. And I knew you were going to laugh. But you think about this. Think about this for a moment. This thorn, whatever it was, he said, he cried out to God. Cried out to God to take it away. Now, more than likely, if it had been any one of us, here's what we'd have done. We'd have prayed, now, God, I don't know why you're leaving us here, but Lord, look, I'm serving you. I'm giving my whole life to you, Lord. Now, why don't you get rid of this? And so he, in other words, we don't know exactly what Paul's prayer was, but if you think Paul just simply prayed, now, Lord, please just take this out of my life, you've missed it. He said, this thorn in my side. This was something the Scripture says that he implored God for. So it was really bad. Now, let's think about this for a moment. Here's God's servant, serving him, starting churches, evangelizing the world of his day. And what's he doing? Shipwrecked, beaten, rejected, I mean, you name it, and he experienced it. And so he comes to God and he says, take this away. Oh, God, please take this away. And listen to this answer, which I am sure he didn't expect. You know what God said to him? My grace is sufficient for you. What? Did you hear me, God? Did you not hear me tell you how this pain and suffering and hurt? Did you not hear? All you're saying to me is, your grace is sufficient to me? Yes. God offered him no explanation. I'm sure he wanted an explanation. And he wanted deliverance. And he wanted it removed. And he wanted to be able to say, praise God, hallelujah, let's have a big prayer meeting. Let me give a big testimony of how God has delivered me from this. And we want to sing and let's get the choir and everybody. We're going to just praise God. And all God said to him was, my grace is sufficient for you. What kind of an answer is that from a loving God? When this man has served God so faithfully so many years, gone through so much heartache, so much pain, and you're telling me your grace is sufficient. That's right. That's what I'm saying. What would you have felt? You felt, well, God, now after I've told all these other people how wonderful you are, and this is all you're telling me, my grace is sufficient for you. No explanation, no promise of deliverance, no promise of change, but that my grace is sufficient for you. Now, let's face it, that would have been very difficult for all of us. And the truth is, All of us, more than likely, maybe not all of us, let's put it this way, eventually, in your life, somewhere along the way, you're going to face a trial, a heartache, a burden, some trouble, some shock, some pain, some helpless, hopeless situation that nobody else can help you, and you're going to be saying, God, isn't there more? Can't you do something that just helps me through all this? Now, God had perfect knowledge of where the Apostle Paul was. And the Apostle Paul, you recall, said in Philippians when he wrote to that church, he said he learned something. He learned that his God would supply all of his needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Isn't it interesting how we can use that verse of Scripture when it comes to money and finances? We have some material need. Then when the bottom drops out and we're hurting and in pain and suffering and feeling helpless and hopeless, somehow that verse doesn't seem to ring. Well, the reason it doesn't ring is because we don't understand grace. That's what I want to help you understand. What's this grace of God all about? What's this grace that's sufficient all about? When I'm hurting and you're just telling me that your grace is sufficient? Well, I want you to look at something here for a moment. Watch this. Look at what God revealed to the Apostle Paul. He only said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Period. Grace is sufficient, power is perfected in weakness. Well, God, you know what my weakness is. Where's this power? My power is perfected in weakness. Here's what the Apostle Paul learned. He learned this lesson, that when he was the weakest, this is what he's saying. He says, when I am the weakest, and I feel the most hopeless and the most helpless, when I can't do anything about it and I can't correct anything and I can't change anything, God's in absolute control, I can't do anything about it. Here's what I've discovered, he said. There comes into my life this awesome sense of supernatural power, strength, and encouragement. Something so powerful, I can't give up. I couldn't quit. I don't want to walk away. In fact, he says, it has so worked in my life. He said, now what I find is this, that when I'm weak, I know what's about to happen. When I'm at my weakest moments, I know what's about to happen. I'm not going to get discouraged. I'm not going to despair, not giving up, not quitting, not throwing in the towel, not walking away. And here's the reason. Because in those moments, something happens to me on the inside. Something happens to me, this awesome sense of strength and power, this experience of overwhelming presence of Almighty God in my life. And what happens is, it's so awesome, now I want to talk about it. And so this is why he said this. Here's what he said. He said, now, for example, therefore I'm well content. I'm boasting about the power of Christ. I'm content with weakness, insults, distresses, and persecutions. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are content with insults, persecutions, difficulty, hardship, trial, and pain? Raise your hand. You love that. Raise your hand. Absolutely none of us love it. God knows we do not love it. And you know what? He doesn't judge us for not loving it. The Apostle Paul said he learned something. He learned that the experience of this awesome awareness of the presence and power and sufficiency and adequacy and completeness of God in his life in those trying, difficult moments, it was worth the pain. He said, now what? He said, now I just quit asking God to remove it. Now what am I doing? He says, now I'm talking about it. I'm boasting about it. I'm praising God. He says, because I've learned what? I've learned contentment. He says, I can take insults, weaknesses, persecutions, and difficulties. And he says, because here's what I've discovered. When I feel the weakest, that's when God's demonstration of his power is the most evident in my life. Now, doesn't that sound just like God? That when we're the weakest and we feel hopeless and helpless and we can't change our circumstance, When we say, God, I can't, I'm absolutely totally dependent upon you, what does he do? Listen to this. He always, without a single exception, comes to our rescue. Anytime, anywhere, any situation, any circumstance, any pain, any hurt, any rejection, any sorrow, any trial, he's always there to do what? My grace is sufficient for you. That is to be sufficient for us, to enable us in whatever we need at that moment, moment by moment. Because you see, grace is God's graciousness and kindness toward us.
without regard to any merit, it's not what we deserve, and in spite of what we deserve. On the other hand, we could define it this way. God's grace, listen, is His provision for us at the point and at the moment of our need. How much provision? Sufficient, adequate, complete, overflowing, abounding. God's not cheap. He's not chintzy. You and I have never been to Him, and He gave us almost enough. He says, my grace is sufficient. That means it's adequate. It's complete. It'll fill you up. It'll satisfy you. It'll provide everything that you need for the moment at your moment of need. What is the point of need in your life today? If you could just say, well, that's the point of my need. Well, you know what? Here's the promise of God. It's a universal promise. It wasn't just to the Apostle Paul. He gave it to him for the church, not just the Corinthian church, but for the church which includes us. He never understood, I'm sure, that 2,000 years later, we'd be talking about one of his experiences and how God spoke to his heart. But the truth is, God, listen, this is a promise given to every single child of God. What's the promise? I will meet, I will be sufficient, I'll be adequate, I'll provide exactly what you need at the point of your need, at the moment you need it, no longer. Listen, no matter how long it lasts, how short it lasts, how great it is, how small it is, no matter what the magnitude is, I will be there at the point of your need, and I will make you adequate and sufficient and complete and enabled and empowered to walk through it, not give up, not quit, not walk away, not throw in the towel, and throw away your faith. I'll be there for you. Here's what Paul said. He said, well, all the things I've been through in life, I have learned that what he said was absolutely true. I've learned that in all those difficulties and hardships and the things I've been through, he says, what I've learned is it's absolutely true. God will do exactly what he said. He'll do exactly what he says he'll do. Now, all of us want to grow up and be the kind of people God wants us to be. At least I hope we do. You want to grow up and be a godly person? You want to be mature in your Christian life? You want your life to count for God, to make an impact in the lives of others? Then you can expect to suffer. You can expect to go through hardship and pain and suffering and trial, different kinds. God doesn't send everybody through the same. He doesn't allow everybody to go through the same. But He's going to allow it. Because how do we grow up? That's the way we grow up, by being tested and tried. It isn't that God's trying to find out what we are like. He already knows that. He wants to reveal Himself in us, and He wants to grow us up. For example, if you have children, nothing pleases you more than to watch them as tiny babes begin to grow. If that babe had not grown as normal, you would have been greatly concerned. But they grew up, and sometime when they're about a certain age, you wish they'd hurry up and grow up. And then they got up here where you think, well, you know, now they're teenagers. Now I wish you were back down there where you were, where I could control them. So we go through those things in life. But the truth is, we rejoice in watching them grow up. You know what? God takes great delight in growing us up. You say, well, what about the pain? You know what? He knows that's what it takes to grow us up, make us godly. And while you're trying to escape it all, you see, what you're doing is this. You just, listen, all you're doing is making it difficult on yourself when you try to squirm away out of something that God has arranged to make you godly, grow you up. And He knows that there's going to be a sense of joy and peace and confidence in your life. When you've gone through enough heartache and troubles and trials and pain and suffering and you name it, what happens? Then some things can come along that used to just absolutely throw you for a loop. Does not even faze you anymore. You know why? You've been there. You watch God work in the past. And oftentimes we forget His faithfulness in the past. And so the Apostle Paul said, you know, and all these things have happened. And what's happened is, here's what I've learned. I've learned that I can bear up under them because God is absolutely sufficient every single time, no matter what the need is. Then I think about this. I think about the fact that the promise He gave the Apostle Paul is absolutely the very practical, workable solution promise that you and I have today. Because things haven't really changed. Circumstances may change in nature, but the truth is we all still get tested and tried. So how do you respond? Remember what we said in the very beginning? Do you respond with a sense of challenge, courage, determination. It somehow just stirs up something within you to see what God's going to do in your life. Or do you want to give up and quit and get despairing and discouraged, and you want to get depressed and say, well, you know what, I don't think I can handle all this. Well, in light of what Paul was promised, and in light of the promise that God has given us, there's some things we need to remember. Very specific things we need to remember. One of them is this. Watch this carefully. Because God is committed, whatever our point of need is, He is committed to meeting that need at that point, at that moment in time. Because that's true, listen carefully, you and I can never justify just giving up and quitting. I don't have to put up with this. God doesn't expect me to put up with this. I'm gone. Throw in the towel, walk away. You can never justify that, because God has given us a promise. I'll meet your need at the point of your need. Whatever it is what He says. He says, I'm going to meet that need. Now, in the most difficult, trying times, here's what happens. We learn our greatest lessons. How many spiritual lessons have you learned when you had enough money, a nice house, good clothes, nice car, nice this, secure in your job, everybody just loved you to death? How much you learn? Probably not much. How much did you learn when all of a sudden the bottom dropped out and you fell on your face before Almighty God, crying out to God, asking Him to help you through this and to enable you and to strengthen you? How much did you learn? Here's what happened. You began to learn something about God that you didn't know. You began to learn something about His love for you that maybe you never felt before. What the Apostle Paul is saying is this, that he has seen so much of God's experiences in his life to keep him through these very, very difficult times. And remember, God didn't give him an explanation. He didn't even promise to relieve him of that. He just said, Paul, my grace is sufficient, no matter what. Here's what God wants. Listen, God wants us not to be necessarily delivered. This does not mean that He won't deliver us from some things. But oftentimes, what I want you to see is those times when we feel helpless and we can't figure it out and we can't make it work. Make somebody else change. Make somebody else do right. Here's what I want you to see. He says, I want you to see that this thing that's causing you difficulty is not a tyrant in your life. It can be. But I want you to see it as a slave, as a servant. That God is using this to do something in your life, that if you and I respond right, He's going to reward us greatly. He says, my grace is sufficient. He says, I want you to rise. Listen, I don't want you to sink beneath it all. I want you to rise above it. And you know what happens? When a person says, I quit, I give up, I'm walking away, I don't have to put up with this anymore, what you're doing, you know what you're doing? You're allowing it to take you down. Or you can get your focus on God and allow it to do what? To raise you above it all. And God will absolutely transform your life in the process. Now, here's something I want you to think about. We've talked about why we get tempted to give up and quit. How God worked in the Apostle Paul's life. He explained it to him. He didn't give him a deliverance at that moment. What I want you to see at this point is this. In a very practical way, how does grace work? It's one thing to say, grace that's greater than all of our sins. And we understand probably pretty well what it means that we're saved by grace, His goodness and love and mercy toward us. We don't deserve it through the cross. But now what about grace on Monday morning? What about grace on Friday? What about grace all the other times? We've already been saved. We've already been through that experience. That's over. That's a completed act, and we're living in that spirit. And that whole issue of God's grace. But now, in a very practical way, that I can feel any time of day or night, in a practical way, what does it mean that God's grace is sufficient? Now, this is what I want you to get, so be sure to jot this down. Because this is the issue. In a practical way, what does it mean that God's grace is adequate or sufficient or complete? Well, put it this way. The question is, how does it work? Okay, I'm saved. I'm going through this very trying time. Somebody I love's walked out on me, and my children's done this, and lost my job, and I've 30 days, 60 days, 90 days, I still don't have one, and things are coming down pretty close to zero, and I don't know what I'm going to do. How does grace work? All right, listen carefully. First of all, the grace of God releases within us The grace of God releases within us this supernatural power and strength that encourages us. We can go on. We don't have to quit. And our God is going to supply every need. There is this awesome sense of supernatural power and strength and energy and confidence that comes to us through grace. The second thing grace does in a practical way is this. It ignites. It ignites the spirit of confidence in us. That is, grace ignites the spirit of confidence. You know what? I'm going to trust God. I'm going through this. God's going to take me through this. God's going to get me victoriously through this, no matter what. That's when he says, my grace is sufficient. He pours out his grace. He pours out upon us that release of power. He pours out upon us that sense of confidence that we need at that particular time. A third thing that happens is this. That is, grace shouts to us that we have a Heavenly Father, listen, a Heavenly Father who is our friend and our supporter, and he's going to be with us through every step of the way. We have this awesome God who is our loving Father who is going to be with us. He comes on as a friend and as a supporter. Grace calls out to us, shouts to us. He is going to walk with you through this. He is going to be there as a friend and as a supporter. So we're not just talking about something, well, yes, his grace is sufficient in a practical way. Listen, the grace of God is at work. Something's going on inside of us. Then likewise, grace keeps pointing us to the Father. Get your eyes off the trouble, the heartache, the problem, the break. Get your eyes on him. He is the sovereign God of this universe. Grace is always doing what? Keeps pointing us to God, that he has a reason and a purpose and a plan for allowing this in our life. You say, but you don't know what I've been through. I'm sure I don't. And I'm sure that I have not been through anything to even compare with what many of you have been through in life. But I can say this, I've lived long enough, been through enough to know that what he says is true. That you name it, and if he's promised it, it's going to be true. He doesn't just spout off things in the Word. They give us a little encouragement. Practical, listen, down to earth, Monday morning, you name it, it works no matter when, where, what, why, and who. It works. This is grace at work in our life. Also, listen, grace, listen, how does it work? Grace is there to remind us that God is going to bring us through this. He's going to take you through this. The sovereign God's going to take you through this. And you're going to come out with a greater sense of empathy, listen, of empathy with him. A greater sense of intimacy with him, and a greater sense of faith. That is, your faith's going to be stronger. Your intimacy with him is going to be deeper than ever before. Grace is practically working. All during these difficulties, hardships, and trials, when we get our focus on him, what's happening? God is working. And so when we say grace is sufficient to do what? To release this power, encourage our heart, remind us, recall to us those things that are so essential that you and I believe and understand. Likewise, grace is like grace just embraces us. Listen, embraces us with the assurance, listen, that God is sovereign and that he is only going to allow so much pain, so much heartache, so many burdens. He's only going to allow what he knows you and I can bear up under with his grace, with his strength, and dependence upon him. It's like grace embraces us. That is, just absolutely covers us with the assurance, there's a limit to this. I'm not going to allow more than you can bear. I'm not going to allow a trial that I won't bring you through. You don't have to give up and quit. You're going to make it. It's going to be okay. He embraces us with that grace. And then I would think about, when I think about how we've been through these things in life, I think about what happens is that grace, listen, grace awakens in us, listen, this awesome sense of confidence. God is going to turn this for my good. I know he is. He's going to turn this out for my good. What would normally destroy some people will develop you. So when we say that my grace is sufficient, all of those seven things, that's what grace is doing. Grace on the inside of you is working. Working all of that for your good. So that you don't have to quit. You don't have to give up. You don't have to get discouraged. You may have moments of discouragement, but then what happens? You get your focus upon him, relying upon him, and you have the awesome promise of a sovereign God who's in absolute control of every single circumstance, every event in life. Not one single person can keep him from accomplishing his purpose. He's going to work in your life. If you're one of His children, you trust that Jesus is your Savior, you know what? You're going to be victorious. You can be, you will be, if you'll trust Him. And let grace work in your life. The very nature of grace is to cause you to be triumphant and victorious no matter what you face in life. Now, on the other hand, you can go down in defeat. You can throw in the towel, as we say. You can just quit, give up, walk away. So, you know what? I've trusted God and it didn't work. I've prayed and it hadn't happened. And so here I am still in this mess. You can get discouraged. You can get depressed. You can get angry. You can get bitter. You can get hostile. You can get resentful. And you look for people to blame. And you know what happens? Here's what will have happened to you. You will have turned one of God's awesome opportunities into a disaster. When what He had in mind was something awesome in your life, that one day you'd look back and say, oh, thank you, God, thank you, thank you, thank you I didn't quit. Thank you I didn't walk away. I'm going to show you something. Here's what happens to so many people, and I've watched this over and over and over again. Oftentimes, God will bring people, and they face this barrier, this heartache in their life, this big, this real pain. And we come up to it, and God says, trust me. Don't get your focus on that. Get your focus on me. Trust me. And we wait, and we wait, and we wait. We don't see God doing anything. And we pray, and we cry, and we wait. We don't see God doing anything. So finally, here's what we decide. You know what? I've got to handle this. And so we make a little detour, and we decide we're going to do things our own way. And here's what I've noticed over and over and over again. Just before God takes it away, we step ahead of Him, and we lose what He had prepared if we had just waited till He took it away and let us move in. Listen carefully. The Bible says, Isaiah 64:4, God acts in behalf of the one who waits for Him. He doesn't say He acts in behalf of those who push against and finally weasel their way through somehow. He says He acts in behalf of those who wait for Him. Sometimes we have to wait a long time. Yes, we do. I understand that. But I also understand this. We have a faithful God who at every moment, listen, no matter how long you're on this side, at every single point of need, He's there to provide exactly what you need. The worst thing you can do is to move around the will of God on your way doing something else, and I can guarantee you, you're headed down. If you'll wait, when God removes the thorn or the burden or the heartache, the pain, the suffering, the barrier, and you walk through in the grace of Almighty God, I can tell you one thing. There will be rejoicing. There's a sense of contentment and happiness. There's a sense of peace and joy in your heart, for which there is no human explanation unless you've been there. I can tell you something. If you'll stay there till God moves it, the best Almighty God could provide for you, He's already got your name on it. It's a matter of choice. And it's my prayer that you'll make a very wise choice. And remember that when He says, my grace and all that's wrapped up in that is sufficient, adequate, complete, satisfying, overflowing and abundant for you, so that in those weakest moments, you'll be overwhelmed with the awareness of the presence of the power and the grace and the goodness and the love of Almighty God. There's no way to lose trusting Him. And Father, how grateful we are. You know all about our heartaches, our problems, our suffering, pain, bad news, disappointments, discouragement, rejection, all that goes on in life. You made this simple, but eternal and awesome, sovereign promise to your children. Teach us how to claim that every day. And while in a moment of time, a brief moment of time, we suddenly hear news that shocks us, that sends pain to the deeper parts of our very being,
Just to remind us in those moments, get our focus off of what we feel, onto who you are, and allow your grace to demonstrate its awesome power in our life. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley, speaker on the InTouch television and radio broadcasts. To order additional copies of this message, or for a catalog listing available video and audio copies of other messages by Dr. Stanley, call toll-free 1-800-323-3747 or place an order online when you visit our website at intouch.org. If you prefer to write for more information, our mailing address is InTouch, Box 7900, Atlanta, Georgia, 30357. If outside the USA, please contact your local InTouch office. This has been a production of InTouch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.